Now, can we turn this evening again to the Gospel by Luke, please, in chapter number 10. One of the parables that we have been considering, and we're turning again in the Gospel this time to the Gospel by Luke in chapter number 10 and reading at verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." Now, the Lord will bless his word. Now, in our past 2 sessions together, we have been considering lessons that are for Christians from the parables of the Lord Jesus. Specifically, we've been dealing more with those in Luke than with any other gospel. And this evening, I want to turn your attention to this parable, which really is a beautiful little illustration of what happens to men and women on the journey of life. It is a journey that was pictured by the certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I want this evening, just very, very simply, to look at what the Lord Jesus taught us about the journey of life. And I want us to see this evening that what is seen in Luke chapter 10 is very true in the year and in the society in which we live. I want you to notice, first of all, that it was a journey down. It is recorded that the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I've never been to Jerusalem, nor to Jericho, but I do understand that physically it is a journey down. I do understand that to go from one place to the other requires you to go downhill. And so in that way, the Lord Jesus was certainly right in saying a certain man went down. But then, there is more behind that expression than that. Because if you look at the point of departure, it was Jerusalem, and the proposed point of arrival, that was Jericho. Now, there are scarcely 2 places that could be further removed than Jerusalem to Jericho. Not so much in the distance between them, but in the character of them. Jerusalem was the place of the temple. It was the place where men and women went to find God. Jericho was a city that had been destroyed and its gates raised again in direct disobedience to the word of God. So it was a place of rebellion. It was a place where God's word was not regarded, and it was a rebellion. It was a rebellious city from the point of view that it should never really have had its fortifications rebuilt again. And so there you've got the journey down. The man has turned his back on God and is going down to the place of man's rebellion. Now that's where we stand in this world today. The world is of such a nature that really it is in direct rebellion against God. But there's no doubt about that. It is clear when you look around us, it is a journey down. Some have tried to persuade me that the journey of life is a journey up. And they look back over the centuries and they say, well, haven't things improved so much over these centuries? Well, it seems to me that is hardly true. If you look at the history of the 20th century, which is now gone, you will find that there were more peace treaties signed between 1945 and the year 2000 than were signed in 200 or 300 years before that. Now, if there were more peace treaties signed, that means there were more wars fought. And so, it's true to say that man's condition is not improving, but man's condition is degenerating, and this man went down. Now, how I propose to look at it is this. I want to see this evening three things that happened to him on the road down. And then I want to see this evening four things that the Good Samaritan did to him after he had been wounded and left lying half dead at the side of the road. Now, I suppose it's easy enough to remember that. Three things that happened to him on the road down, and four things that the Good Samaritan did for him on the journey, as the Samaritan journeyed. Now, let us start. A certain man went down. Now, when I say three things that happened to him, I really want to speak about something called sin. It's in the world. It's around us. Folks scarcely like to reckon it's there, and so they no longer use the word. They call it all sorts of things, but the Bible says it's sin. And so when I say I want to see three things that happened to him, I really want to see three things that sin did to him on the way down. Now, the gospel that the Lord Jesus brought is an amazing message, no matter how you look at it. It's amazing inasmuch that he could tell it in a parable, but if you read it, it takes less than a minute. And if you come to the letters of the Apostle Paul and the writers of the other, the rest of the New Testament, you'll find that the gospel is explained in detail and sometimes occupies a whole book. But the fact of the matter is, it can be told just in words that are repeated in less than 60 seconds. You try it tonight. You read the parable of the Good Samaritan and take your watch and see how long it takes you to get through. And unless you're a very slow and deliberate reader, you will find it takes no time at all. This gospel message can be understood by everyone. Now, what's the first thing sin did? The first thing sin did was that sin attracted him. Sin allured him. Jericho was the place to go. Jericho was the place to be seen. The king of the day had built a palace there. It was the place where he went in the summer. And it was a beautiful place. It was a very prosperous place. There were surrounding Jericho plantations of balsam trees. And the industry of that place was to take these trees, cut branches of them, shave them into shavings, put them into a little box, and pour in just one little drop of pure oil of nard. And then they mixed it all up, and they sold it as something of fragrance. They didn't put all of the oil of nard in. No, not what the woman poured in the Lord Jesus, just a little bit. It was a very alluring and attractive place. Because of that, it attracted all sorts and all kinds of folks. They wended their way to Jericho. And sin attracted him. You know, sin is externally a very attractive thing. You see, we do know what the Word of God says, and yet somehow or other is born into our heart the great desire just to do what pleases us. And if we do what we know is deliberately opposed to the Word of God, we feel there's a bit of daring do about that. And somehow or other we'll get away with it. Well, we're going to see that that's just not what happens. We don't get away with it. And so sin attracted this individual. You see, the world in which we live today is really geared up to attract folk by sin. I often say about sin that it's a bright, well-decorated shop front, behind which there's a dark prison cell. But the outside looks so attractive, and you've got to go behind it to see really what is there. And this man was attracted by Jericho, and he was allured by it, and he wanted to experience it and to enjoy it, and that's where he went down. So folks say, that's what we want to do. We want this and that. Experience is a great word today. You know, it used to be that you did things, now you experience them. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, this lovely experience. As I was walking through Glasgow Airport, I was assured that I would have a better experience than the last time I came. Well, if standing in long queues and wasting your time is a better experience, that's not what I would count. But it was assuring me I would have a better experience. Not that I went to the airport just for that experience. But you see, folks say we want to experience it all. And this man went down. Sin attracted him. The second thing I want you to notice about sin was that sin attacked him. He was attacked. Do you see that? He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and went to him, and departed, leaving him half dead. So sin attacked him. You see, that's what sin's like. Sin makes no friends. Sin desires no friends. The whole purpose of it, behind the devil himself, is to do this very thing, to attack. And to attack the folks who are attracted by it. You see, Jericho was the kind of place, and we will see this, that promised so much, and like sin, delivered so little. I remember when I was a little boy, that I saw one day, through the windows of the house we lived in, I saw what was going to solve every problem I ever had. I saw what was going to mean I would never need to go to school again. And that was a big enough joy in itself. I saw what meant that I would need to bother about work again. And I saw what was going to make me very popular with my parents. You see, right in the middle of the field across was the end of the rainbow. And I knew there was a pot of gold there. Because I had been told that. Well, being Scotch, you know what I did. Out I went, across the wall, and ran to the middle of the field. And when I got there, it had moved on by about 100 yards. So I followed it again, and I followed it again, right down to the River Gryfe. And when I got there, it crossed to the other side. So being bold, and I went, feet and all, right across. When I got to the other side, it had disappeared. You see, sin's like that. It promises so much and delivers so little. And this is what the man was attracted to. And this is what attacked him. Now, do you see what happened in this attack? I want you to notice what he lost as he was attacked. The first thing he lost, which we get quite clearly here, is he lost his dignity. They stripped him of his raiment. Now listen, sin has cost the human race its dignity. You go to any city centre of an evening and you can see the truth of that. Sin has cost the human race its dignity. Sometimes you have the opportunity to move in the company of folks who maybe we would regard as being intelligent folks who have done very well. And you're not with them very long, many of them, until you find by their language that sin has cost them their dignity. And so here we have it. He was robbed of his dignity. You see, way back in the beginning, Adam had a tremendous responsibility and a tremendous dignity. He was God's vice-regent on earth. And you know, everything was before him to be controlled and to be enjoyed. But then he sinned and lost that. And he lost that dignity. And he lost that position. And he lost that responsibility. Sin has robbed the human race of his dignity until we see around us today, both in rich and poor, evidences of that very fact. He was robbed of his dignity. He notices the second thing he was robbed of. The Bible says he was wounded. He was robbed of his strength. He had no strength left. This man was robbed of his strength. Now you might say to me, well, preacher, you don't know me. I'm very strong. I'm very strong. I know an old gentleman of 87 who tries to insist every time I meet him that he's stronger than me. Well, he may well be so, you know. But nevertheless, he's not as strong as he thinks, you know. And he tries the impossible. And despite the fact that he finds it impossible to do the impossible, he still says he's as spry as he was 60 years ago. But you see, he's not facing up to the truth. But I'm not talking about physical strength here. Listen to a little verse the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, to which strength did he refer? He wasn't referring to physical strength. He was referring to spiritual strength. You see, without the gospel, I cannot take one step towards heaven. I've got no strength. That man could move nowhere. Without the gospel, I cannot move one inch. Whatever you call them nowadays, meters, centimeters, millimeters, whatever they are. I cannot move one inch towards heaven. I don't have the strength to do it. You see, sin has not only robbed me, Sin has not only robbed me of my dignity, sin has taken from me my strength, and I cannot take one step towards God. Without the gospel, I can do nothing to save myself. So he was robbed of these things. He was robbed of his dignity. He was robbed of his strength. He was robbed of his prospects. Do you notice? He could not get to Jericho. Now, I really indicated this a few minutes ago, that sin seems to promise so much, and yet the fact of the matter, it actually delivers so very little. Folks want to go on and get more of it, more of it, more of it, that it might satisfy. But no, it doesn't. And this man was robbed of his prospect. He could not go to Jericho. What had been in his intention, the place to arrive at and enjoy, no longer was possible. So he's robbed of these. But he was robbed of his riches as well. It says that they stripped him and wounded him. They took everything. He fell among thieves. The human race has been robbed of its riches. You know the greatest riches Adam had? The fact that God could come and walk with him in the Garden of Eden. That's God. What was robbed of us was the great riches of a close walk with the God of creation, the God who made us. We were robbed of that. Now that is what sin has done. It has promised so much, and yet it delivers so little. It delivers nothing. And so sin attracted him, and then sin attacked him, and the third thing sin did was sin abandoned him. He was left abandoned, lying at the side of the road. Now that's the human race. The human race, now, without Christ, you know, sinners abandon him. You know, the fact of the matter is that when the devil spoke to Eve in the Garden of Eden, tell me, after she sinned, what did he have to say to her? The answer is nothing. He abandoned her. He had obtained his foul objective. And having obtained it, he left her. And she left Adam. He had nothing more to say. The deed was done. The sin was committed. The disaster took place. And he left satisfied. But he had indeed carried out a deed well done. And so sin abandoned. It was like that. When he gets the grips of men and women, he's got nothing to say. When you obey him, he's got no word of comfort. He is cold and calculating. And tonight, this is the position in which fine folks find themselves who have never been saved by the grace of God. Two men passed by that man that day. One was a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. The other was a servant in the temple of Jerusalem. Neither could do anything for the man. You see, some folks think when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about religion. We're not talking about religion. You see, the world's religions say this. If you do what you have to do, you can gain some kind of acceptance with God on the basis of the fact that you're trying to be good. The little children's thing still follows it. You know, I try to be good as I know that I should. Well, the fact of the matter is none of us can be good. Because the Bible says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. We are all sinners. Every single one of us. Everyone in this community here, everyone in Bridge of Vere, we're all sinners. And to sin is to fall short of God's standard. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard is set out in the Ten Commandments. Break one of them and we're a sinner. Every single one of us has broken many of them. David, the king of Israel, one day got up in the morning and walked on the roof of his palace and in one act broke three of God's commandments. So you see, we've broken many of them, and that makes us sinners. And without coming to the gospel, we could never see the glory of heaven. Ah, but there's a Samaritan passes. Now I want you to notice four things the Samaritan did for the man. Because this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus does for a sinner. Do you notice the first thing he did? I should preface it by saying that the Samaritan had compassion on him. I mentioned this afternoon. The Lord Jesus looked in a crowd one day and there was thousands there And it says that he had compassion on them, for they were a sheep without a shepherd. That means simply he cared for them. And the great message of the gospel is that the Saviour cares for men and women. There was one man went to him one day, then turned his back and walked away. And do you know what it says? It says that Jesus, looking on him, loved him. Even though he turned on him and walked away. The Lord Jesus has compassion and loves the sinner. Now, what did this man do? The first thing, and I want you to notice the repetition of two little words in each of the things that this man did. It says this, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So the first thing he did was that he healed them with his own ointment. Now do you notice it says pouring in oil and wine? You see, if it had been me, I think I would have looked at my store of oil and wine and I would have said, well, I've got a little drop in. I'll just put a little drop in because who knows, I might need the rest for myself. And I would put a little drop of the wine in and I would rub on just a little bit of the oil. But no, the man wasn't like that. He poured it in. He poured it in bountifully. He poured it in fully. He did. I remember many years ago asking a surgeon friend of mine, why did he pour in oil and wine? I remember him saying, don't you know? And I said, well, if I knew I wouldn't be asking. Why did he pour in oil and wine? He said, well, it's obvious. He said, the oil was to soothe the thing and to help on the healing process. That's what the oil did. It was an ointment that would soothe the pain and the heat and would help the healing process. The wine, that was to stop further infection. He said, as a matter of fact, the man had the perfect cure for the flesh wounds that this man would have suffered as he was wounded. You see, the Samaritan had the perfect answer to the problem. The gospel that we preach tonight is God's perfect answer for the problem of sin. It's perfect. It will do all that is necessary to handle the problem of sin. And this man, when he came along, had the perfect answer to the problems of the poor, wounded man lying at the side of the road. I'm thankful tonight, indeed, that the gospel is God's perfect answer to the sin question. There's no better answer, and there's no other answer. And this is perfect. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary has brought about a situation where God has the answer for the sin of men and women. And that can be handled tonight when folks put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour and Lord who died on Calvary. So he healed him with his own ointment. You notice the second thing he did. Says this, he set him on his own beast. Now I don't know whether this was a pack beast. I don't know. I know this, that he certainly would be walking with this Samaritan from now on. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and set him on his own beast. You see, sometimes folks say this, being a Christian is okay, but I don't know if I could really go along like that. Now, if people say that to me and they're not saved, I say, you're absolutely right. I'm glad you understand that. Without being a believer in the Lord Jesus, you cannot go along with that. It's not possible. But you see, you will have Christ and he'll take you along the road. And this man did that. The poor man couldn't walk. He couldn't make any progress. He needed a Samaritan to put him on his beast. And the Samaritan ensured that the man made progress. And that's what happened when you get saved. You get saved, you cast yourself upon the Lord, and he is the one who takes you along life's way. He set him on his own beast. There's a third thing he did. He brought him to an inn and took care of him, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He paid for him with his own money. This man had no money at all. He was penniless, ate nothing. So the Samaritan paid for him with his own money. You see, the life of a Christian is different from the lives of everyone else because we have resources in heaven that really we can call on them. This Samaritan had resources. In the Christian life, the God who and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has spiritual resources that become available to those who have put their trust in the Saviour. But you notice the last thing he did. The last thing he did is he made a promise. He encouraged him with his own promise. And the promise was, when I come again, I will repay thee. You notice he didn't say, if I come again. He said, when I come again. You see, the Lord Jesus is coming again. Do you know what people say? You're surely more intelligent than believe a 2,000-year-old promise. You surely get more brains in you than believe a promise that 2,000 years old. Are you telling me you expect that promise? 2 millennia have passed since it was made. Are you expecting it to take place? Oh yes, I have no problem. You see, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, the promise of that coming was 4,000 years old when it happened. God kept his promise for 4,000 years. Between Genesis chapter 3, which was the promise made, and the birth of the Lord Jesus, 4,000 years elapsed. So, if he kept a promise 4,000 years old, I've got no problem with a promise 2,000 years old. Now, I'm not saying it's going to take another 2,000 years before he comes. I'm simply saying that when God promises, God fulfills his promise. Listen to the Lord Jesus. He said in John's Gospel, I come again. And I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants his own with himself. And he's coming to bring that about. Now, we as Christians don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know how it's going to happen. And you know, it could happen at any time. It could happen tonight. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Now, did you notice? It was his own ointment. It was his own beast. It was his own money. It was his own promise. You see, I do that to emphasize this, that everything that was necessary was done by the Samaritan. The poor man lying at the side of the road did nothing. But you might say, well, why was he so blessed then, that man at the side of the road? Some would say, well, I dare say he paid him. Well, he didn't pay him because he'd been robbed. Well, I dare say he did some good works. No, he didn't because he was lying half dead. Well, what did he do then? Well, he did. He simply put his trust in the Samaritan. He simply believed them. He simply accepted the message that the Samaritan brought, which was, I can take you and take care of you. And he simply put his trust in the Samaritan. As you see, what we have to do with the gospel, we have to put our trust for eternity in the Christ who died on the cross for sinners. We are guilty sinners. By rights, we deserve eternal judgment. To be a Christian is not to be better than anybody else. It's not to be in any way favoured in any of the compartments of life. It simply is to have acknowledged that we are sinners and that we need the Christ who can take us to heaven. He died on the cross to do that, and if we put our trust in him for all eternity, he will certainly honour his promise. But you see, as you look at that and you think of this man, there's something else you notice. Do you notice at the end of the story where he was? He's not in Jerusalem. He's not in Jericho. He's in this inn. The direction he was travelling changed dramatically the day he met the Samaritan. The Samaritan didn't take him to Jerusalem, didn't take him to Jericho. The Samaritan took him to another place. Well, you know what I'm going to tell you? When Christ comes into your life, he changes its direction. Completely different direction. When Christ comes into your life, the direction of your days change. You become a follower of Jesus Christ. Life is different. Life is better. Life is more fulfilling. But more than that, there is the promise of a great and a glorious eternity in heaven. The whole direction of life changes. Things are seen differently, according to the word of God. And this man knew that and understood that. You know, it's remarkable. You might say, well, I'll tell you why the man did it. I'll tell you, he owed the Samaritan. Oh, the Samaritan owed him one. I've heard that explanation given. Ah, the Samaritan must have owed him one. We're just repaying an old debt. Oh dear. Do you know this? If you were to go back to an earlier chapter in Luke, you would find, for instance, that the Lord Jesus went, in chapter number 9, to enter a village of the Samaritans. Do you know what they do? They refuse him entry. They say no. And yet the Lord Jesus takes up a Samaritan as a picture. You know why? Not only did the Samaritan not owe him one, the Jews were the enemies of the Samaritans. For centuries, the Jews had abused them, attacked them, denigrated them, treated them with contempt. The fact of the matter is, the Samaritan did this for an enemy, not for a friend. He did it for an enemy. You say, that doesn't apply to me. But listen to what Paul says again, writing to the Christians in Rome. He says this, that before we were saved, in chapter number 5, he tells us, we were God's enemies. The enemy of God. Now we were. Inasmuch as we were opposed to the gospel, opposed to him, but the moment we simply accepted his word as true, the word that tells us we are sinners, the word that tells us that heaven is gained by those who simply trust him because he died on the cross, so that the sin of sinners might be dealt with and judged. And tonight, if you accept the Lord Jesus as Savior, or if you have him as Savior, you can look at Calvary and say, on the cross he was my substitute. And the punishment that I deserve, he took in my behalf. And because of that, God's law has been satisfied. And because of that, we can leave ourselves in his hands to take us home to heaven. Now my time's gone. It's a beautiful little parable. The story of the journey of life. But not for everybody. You see, some of them complete the journey to Jericho and find there, at the end of the day, that it's not a pathway to heaven. No, this man fell among thieves. He came to understand the awfulness of sin, and he came to understand the graciousness and care and competence of the one who lifted him up half dead at the side of the road and gave him all that he had. That's the Saviour. That's the Saviour who becomes the Saviour of everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. Now a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for the sweet depth yet simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee that we have come to know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. And we trust that everyone in this hall has, if not, this is the night to put matters right. We thank thee for a promise so secure we know that he will never let us down. And one day he's coming again. And what a bright and glorious day that will be when we see him in all his glory in the gates of our heavenly home. We thank thee for this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.